a season of when it is a worthless thing to wash your car. Thought about washing the van yesterday. I'm like, I'm afraid to touch the thing. And I looked at every other white van or car that was passing me. I'm like, it's not going to pay. I'll go out on the road and it'll turn brown again. So I'll just wait and then wash it a little bit later. Well, glory to God. Well, open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 16. I do have a title for today's message. It's called Snake Bit. A couple years ago, I taught on this scripture of Mark 16, 18, where Jesus said, and these signs will follow, which we'll actually read that one as soon as you get there. And what I pointed out in it was the words that he used, the word he used for serpent, was a figurative word of what, like we would call somebody a snake. It means they're slick, they're sly. But that's what he was using this word as. Now, there is a sect that has formed a whole doctrine around that you have a box of rattlesnakes under the front row. And you dance around with them. Yeah, that's not scripturally sound. And then they use, well, that Paul got bit by a snake and it didn't harm him. That's what Jesus was saying. Harmful things can come your way, but they're not going to stop your mission. Paul had a mission. He had to get to Rome. And God wasn't going to let some stinking little snake jump out of a pile of sticks and stop the man of God. There was a whole island that got changed because of this. There were people that got saved because of this. So what we're going to look at, though, is, well, I'll keep going and you'll see what we're looking at. I'm going to start in 17. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, obviously, the part we're looking at is they will take up serpents. Again, he is not talking about playing with serpents in your worship. Okay? And I am a firm believer in you do not have to be afraid of snakes. Okay? You don't have to be afraid of them. Now, I know a lot of people are. They're not my favorite thing. I don't sleep with a bunch of snakes, and I don't go out and play with them. As a matter of fact, I think just about every snake I've seen, I've killed. I probably shouldn't, because they actually do have a good ecological purpose in life. They keep mice and rats and bugs down. But that is something that was instilled in man in the garden. And so therefore, I keep the adage that, well, you know, God said his heel would crush your head. Apparently, they're supposed to be on our feet. Snakeskin boots, there you go. But the Bible does not condone us playing with snakes as part of a religious practice. There are people, though, who do need to study. We need to study those things. They are here on this earth. And by studying them is the only way that we've been able to understand that the source of the venom is the source of the antivenom. So, you know, there are people, the herpetologists, that have to study these things. You know, now I'm not like, I can't remember his last name, but Steve, the Australian guy who recently died a couple years back, and then there's another one. I don't go crawling around in holes and sticking my head in there and seeing if I can find a big snake. They just loved it when a snake would latch onto their arm. I remember watching one time Steve Irwin had an emerald python latch onto his arm, and she just kept working her teeth back into his, because her teeth are hooked, and she kept pulling his arm tighter and tighter. And the only way they can get that to release is to somehow get her head to go forward without those teeth coming back. But anyhow, there are people, they need to do that. They need to study that. Why do you think so many people have survived now because of these bites? You know, and the funny thing is, you know, when we start thinking of snakes, the first things we think of, you know, rattlesnakes, cobras, you know, these are just really bad snakes. Well, you know, one of the most deadliest snakes in the world lives in the sea. And it's, I don't know, about that big around. It's not very big, but it has to bite you between the webbing in your fingers or your toes. Now, we used to play. Now, when I say play with them, I mean we were diving over in Okinawa, and we had a buddy who was too cheap to buy his own diving gear, so he would hold on to one leg, and we would drag him around all the reefs. Well, me and another friend, we got out there. We're probably in about 20, 25 feet of water, and we saw this ribbon snake, and it looks just like a ribbon. It's just sitting there on the bottom of the ocean, just like that. Well, we just kind of kicked back and then just started kicking our flippers back and forth and stirring the thing up, and then we left him. He didn't go diving with us much more after that, but no, we went back and got him. But anyhow, Jesus said they will take up serpents. Again, he's not talking about literal snakes. He's talking about people. People are the snakes he's more concerned about. Nowhere in do you read Jesus dealing with lions and tigers and bears and snakes. You don't see that. You see him dealing with who? People. And if you do the study, which I did this message actually quite a few years back now, when we were over on Douglas Street, on serpents, taking up serpents, Jesus always, and so did John the Baptist, referred to the religious people of his time as serpents. John called them a brood of vipers. And so, you know, he's talking about people here. People are the biggest snake we need to be concerned with. We're worried about the creation, not those that are supposed to be ruling creation. And the reason that I'm teaching this message is because we've had a lot of things, you know, just as in natural snake bites, old wives' tales, we've been taught. How many of you remember, you know, in the movies, first thing you do when you get snake bit? Suck the poison out, right? That's what they show you. Maybe even cut it and suck the poison out. You know, it was in boot camp that they told us that that's the last thing you want to do. Because usually somebody else has to do it for you. And the reason for that is, if you suck that poison out, guess what you just did? You suck the poison into you. It gets into your saliva and then gets into your bloodstream, and guess who dies? But I was trying to save him. But you didn't use your head. You didn't do what was right. Only through real study will you understand, hey, there's an antivenom. We can slow down the flow to that, which they don't even recommend that now, I guess. See, I don't know about you. I was taught to put a restrictive band on it to slow the flow of blood down. Well, I guess they don't even recommend that now anymore, because apparently people were putting tourniquets on. And that's not what you want to do. You want to slow it down, not stop the flow of blood. So anyhow, so we've been taught all of these things that are wrong. Another old wives' tale was, drink whiskey. Yeah, you know what that does? That's just like adding nitrous oxide to your gas tank. It just makes it go faster to your heart. It moves it there faster. So in the body of Christ, and even in the world, when somebody's hurting, we want to help them. But problem is all we know is what old, dead, dry religion has taught us is to take their poison away. Well, if you take that poison into you, guess what? You are now poisoned and you are in danger. Jesus never once told us to take somebody's burden and carry it as our own. I'm going to show you what Peter's had to say, but you probably already know. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. See, when you take somebody else's burden, you aren't supposed to live it. But there's so many people destroying their own lives because they live somebody else's problem. They don't know when to say, you know what, I can't handle this. Now, see, that is something that even in the natural, there are snake handlers, people who catch these snakes all the time. They've been bitten hundreds of times. They get bit by a rattlesnake now, they just shake it off. Their body has built an immunity to it. And they don't even, you know, oh yeah, I got bit. No big deal. Just rub the thing with some alcohol, kill the germs, and go on about my way. But what happens is, let's go back over into the spiritual now. Well, we just keep helping everybody with their problems. Next thing you know, all we got is poison in us. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot build an immunity to this kind of poison. It will kill you because it will come out of you. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is full of poison from somebody else, what are you going to speak? Your opinion has now been tainted by poison. Because, well, I thought I was helping Bob. Well, you got to understand, maybe Bob has a problem with people wearing red pants. And because of that, he's now tainted you. He's poisoned you. I'm trying to give you something lighthearted. Because you keep taking that in, and every time you get together with Bob, that's all you talk about is his problem with people with red pants. That's more poison that you keep getting and you keep sucking in. And next thing you know, you've got a problem with people with red pants and you don't know why. They didn't do anything to you. And that's what happens. I'll give you some real life situations. Sometimes a lot of women have problem with men. Because somebody in their life had a problem. Maybe that person's husband beat them. Maybe that person's father beat them. Maybe they were raped. And they keep going, but that's all they talk about. So that poison keeps carrying over. And now both people are poisoned. And they can't get rid of it. Because for starters, they're not doing it the proper way. Now, I'm an advocate that, yes, you do need to talk to somebody. But you don't need to keep rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing the hurt, because all that's doing is stirring up more poison. And every time you say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you, and then you go start rehearsing your problem to somebody else, you say, by the way, I'm going to take my problem back. I want my problem. I like this poison. That's when you get snake bit. And here's the thing with snakes. A snake outside that door is not going to bite me. Is it? I'm not close enough. Snakes are people that are close. I've never seen a snake jump through a 30-foot span and bite somebody. Snakes actually have to coil up. I only know of one snake in the world that does not have to coil. And that snake can strike 360 degrees, so it doesn't matter. That's called the habu, and I know it's on the island of Okinawa. If you've ever seen bottles of sake from Japan, that's what they have inside that, is a habu snake. Again, another stupid tradition. Let's put a live snake and pickle him in sake and then drink the sake. You do know where the venom sacs are at, right? You don't take them out. Everything's in there, but they think that it makes them more potent. As men, talk about your stupid traditions. I mean, come on. So now, snakes are people that are actually close to you. It might be somebody you think you're helping, but in reality, because you keep rehearsing the problem, they keep biting, and they keep biting, and they keep biting. Well, you've been bit so many times now, you don't even realize you've been bit. You can't feel the poison. And what ends up happening again is your view on things get tainted. You're like, wow. You know, I could, you know, whether you like them or not, I could start talking bad about marshmallows. I can live with them or I can live without them. I don't care. I like them, especially on my sweet potatoes. But I could start tainting you about those marshmallows, and if I talked about it every Sunday, I would have you tainted against marshmallows. Just because you keep hearing the same negative, the same poison, over and over and over. It doesn't matter. You can do anything. And there's some foods I just won't even bring up because some of it's true. So we'll just leave some of that processed stuff alone. You figure it out on your own. Now, another thing that happens with us is we think we can control the snake. We think we're in charge. We think we're the boss. I watched, I think it was actually on the news, on a news clip the other night, a video on the web, and it showed this guy. He had been given this, it was a python a friend had given him because it got too big for the friend to keep at his house, so he said, here, if you want it, you can have it. It was just a six-foot python, and which, if you know anything about pythons, is really not that big. She's just a little too big to be keeping in a house. And this guy was a teenager. I think he was 18 or 19. And his friend is there, and they're watching, and they put a rabbit in. And the thing, it's time for feeding. So they put a grown rabbit inside the cage. And if you understand about how snakes operate, particularly those type, they operate off of heat. And see, this guy put this rabbit down in the cage. And the snake's wanting to stick its head up above the thing to look, to see what's out there. Well, in the process, the man has put the rabbit down. The snake has now sensed that there's a rabbit in the cage. The guy takes his hand and goes to pull the snake back down into it. The snake can no longer differentiate between what's prey and what's master. And this six-foot python latches onto his arm, and as I was describing earlier, their teeth are curved. And when a snake bites, it doesn't just bite like we do straight down. If it's a venomous snake, it'll keep working. If you ever seen a rattlesnake bite, it'll keep working. Each one of those fangs side to side, which is pumping venom. So it's pumping venom the whole time it's in there. And it'll keep working. And if it's trying to eat it, it'll keep working that and working that. And the same thing with a constrictor. Those teeth are curved and they'll keep pulling and they keep pushing themselves farther and pulling their prey in. And that's what this snake did to this young man. It latched onto his arm and then it did what came natural. It started wrapping itself around his arm because this snake mistook the hand that was feeding it for the food. It was not the snake's fault. It was the Yahoo that was feeding it. He should have just put the lid back down on it because he had already set the food in there. The snake had smelled it, sensed it, and didn't realize when he grabbed hold of Master that he was biting the hand that fed him. And the thing was, is these guys couldn't get this snake to let go of this guy's arm. They're like, well, let's pry it. So they went and pliers is what they got. They got a pair of pliers and they started prying this, which, as the guy said, somebody watching the video diagnosed said that's the wrong thing to do because you're going to harm the animal. He said you need to actually go forward and then pull the jaws open. But they pried it up, and which could, like I said, can do harm to the snake. That's not your goal. Your goal is not to hurt people. So you got to know how. You got to know when. And don't ever think that you've mastered the situation. Because when people get close to you, you never know. They'll bite you. A lot of snakes like to hide in cubbies. See, on the island of Okinawa, traveling was a great experience because, you know, we got to see things that nobody else got to see. You know, I went down into these caves. The caves were 800 meters. Did you guys ever go to them? Down in Naha? There's a snake park there. They have a mongoose and a cobra fight, which was awesome. Except they got up and they shook hands and went back to their corners. They'd been through that routine so many times, they didn't even care. Hey, how you doing, George? Oh, pretty good, Ralph. But on the island, there was actually landing strips and caves where the Japanese had stored planes that the Americans didn't know anything about because it was so dense. And on the base of Kadena Air Base, it's an Air Force base, there are some of these caves that are carved out into the coral. We weren't allowed to go in them. I'm like, I want to go. I want to go in and see what, you know, these things have been boarded up for probably 60 years at least at that point, ever since they found them. But there's a reason they boarded them up and said, no trespassing, do not go in. It was because of this Habu snake. This Habu snake loved the dark, and it loved caves. And again, it could strike 360 degrees laying straight out. You can think, oh, I can walk up behind it and get it. No, because it can turn around and bite. That's just the way this snake was. You know, another thing, and I love, like I said, I love to explore. There were castles. I mean, castles, man. I think exploring is awesome. I went to this one castle over by White Beach, and man, it was, I don't know how old this thing was. All I know is there was a spider nest, there was a spider web that would have taken up about half of this wall. It had a spider bigger than my hand in the middle of it. And again, all these signs written in Japanese and in English, do not go into the castle because you're just on top of the castle. You're just walking the perimeter of the parapets and stuff. The castle's underneath you. There are rooms underneath that have been carved out of the coral. So those snakes like to hide in those places. And it's when we think that we're safe, when we drop our guard. You know, how many times you watched an old, particularly Westerns, I think in every Western there's got to be at least one rattlesnake that startles the horse, the guy gets off and shoots the snake. Well, in reality, if you just located the rattlesnake, you could have rode past it and left it alone. He was just letting you know he was there. Rarely do snakes bite other than the snakes like copperheads and things that don't have rattles without them telling you. In the natural realm, snakes really aren't out to hunt human beings down. Although we'd love to make that the theme of many movies. You know, Anaconda, where you got these 50-foot snakes that can swallow grown men in a heartbeat. And I mean, come on, we just instill fear is all we do. But for some reason, they keep making them. And I keep watching them. I don't know why. As I'm watching, I say, I can't believe I'm watching this stupid movie. Anacondas don't have fangs. But anyhow, as we get to talking and working with people, and again, we think, okay, we're fine. You know, we drop our guard. That's when the trouble comes, is when we drop our guard and say, okay, this is cool. Well, in reality, it's not cool. See, it doesn't matter who it is. When I'm talking to somebody, I don't do it in the physical, but in my mind, I take a step back from the situation. One, so I can see their view, and if I don't have the other person, or if I've talked to the other person, I can take both views. The Bible says it's foolishness for a man to judge a subject based on one side. That's paraphrased. But if I don't have both sides of the story and I make a judgment, then I'm a fool. So I take a step back mentally. Okay, let's look at this. Now let's put ourselves over in this person's shoe and look at what this person's saying, because how many know the view's different from this side? See, if everybody were over from this side were to look over here and vice versa, you've each got a different view. You've each got a different view of me. Right now, this side's looking at the back of my head, this side's looking at the front. So when you're talking with people and you're trying to counsel, you're trying to help them, and that's usually when they bite you, you got to be careful. You can't drop your guard. Jesus never once dropped his guard. Let's take a look at something else here. Go to Matthew 16:6. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, he used the word leaven as in bread because it'll spread. But let's break it down to what I'm talking about today. Beware of the poison of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, they were the religious people of the day. But they were only out for themselves. They would spread rumors. They would do whatever it took to keep control. And that meant telling lies. Hey, you know what we saw Richard doing the other day? Well, Richard's probably just doing his job, but they'd make up something so that they could control the situation. Richard would go to him and say, hey, what'd you do that? Why'd you say that for? Well, we'll spread more if you don't start doing what we want. That's what they'd started doing. And because of that, that poison just keeps spreading. How many of you have ever had a rotten potato? I can't think of anything that stinks worse. I mean, as far as vegetable rotting. Potatoes have got to be the worst vegetable. But the thing is you start one rotting potato, guess what? It starts spreading that poison and that death to the next potato. Bible tells us also not to let any corrupt speech proceed from our mouths. Now, we've taken that as, well, there's certain words you're not supposed to say. Uh-uh. Let's get to the reality of what the Scripture says. The word corrupt means rotting. It means it's not bringing life. It has no purpose. But we got people, they're so bent on being right, and they won't say certain words because they think they're offensive. What you think is offensive, I might not find offensive. And what I find offensive, you may not find offensive. We're different people. But what the word is telling us is, don't do what they're doing. Talking about their neighbor. Spreading lies. That's poison. And it just keeps creeping in through the body of Christ. And these particular people go from church to church to church to church doing this. However, Paul actually said to deal with it. He was telling Timothy, deal with these type of people. Because you know what happens if somebody comes in here and starts spreading a rumor? Particularly, I'll use my wife. First off, you start a rumor about my wife, I'm going to forget I'm the pastor. And I'm going to remember I'm her husband. And you're going to get to deal with that side. You don't get let us pray about this. I'm going to be praying on my way to kick your rear end for spreading lies about my wife. But you see, that's what type of people get in. And they start, and it starts, well, did you know, you hear the pastor's wife was running around with some other guy the other day? Well, yeah, she might have been. It might have been her brother. It happened, you know, and, you know, Isaac, he's now in college. I'm going to keep using this, and that poor boy's never going to live it down. But this is my sister. So if you see me out with her, do not go spreading rumors that I'm running around with another woman. This is my flesh and blood sister. Yeah, yeah. Well, he asked and said, hey, who's, because she was blonde at the time, and they said, who's the blonde pastor I saw with? And they're like, that's his sister. You know, they put that one down, but you could see what could happen from it. Now, thank God he was just asking and didn't go off starting to tell, you know, the youth pastor down here at the Gilead Friends, you know, I'm concerned about my pastor. I saw him with a blonde the other day. It wasn't his wife. Okay, now we've started a problem. Now we've started spreading poison. Instead of coming to the source and finding out, I saw you with somebody the other day, and it wasn't your wife. Well, what day was it? Because I don't run around with other women that ain't my wife. My mother, my mother-in-law, my sisters. That's about the only women you're going to see me out by myself with. Unless your wife is stranded on the side of the road, then I promise you, I will drive to your house as fast as I possibly can. Or I will call a wrecker for her. And I will sit there and wait. But anyhow, so that poison that Jesus is warning them about is what keeps creeping in. Because we keep thinking, well, we can handle this. Listen, the first thing you need to understand is it's not your job to take the poison out. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares. These are their cares. That word care talks about split-minded. These are the things that are splitting your mind. Because see, when I'll talk to people, and again, like I said, I'll talk to you once about the problem. You can give me the details. That's the last time we talk about that problem like that. Because all you keep doing is rehearsing. And as you keep rehearsing, it keeps solidifying in you. Your arteries start becoming harder. And instead of being able to give you life, I can't do that. I can give you the words of life, but it's up to you to take them. It's up to you to do what 5:7 says, to cast those thoughts, those things that are demanding your time and your mind upon Jesus. Because he's the one who can take care of it. I can't do a thing for you. People come to me with problems. You know what I want to do? I want to deal with them in the flesh. My husband's beating me. Okay, I've got a program for that. Like I said, my old Marine Corps ways to come back out. I don't tolerate men who beat women. And I will tell you, if you are doing that, I will gladly meet you next door. And I promise you, I will be the last one standing. Because I cheat. I will win. You know what? I went to my brother's fight, and I come to find out all the hand-to-hand stuff I taught, was taught in boot camp and all this, is actually one of the most severe martial arts training that is taught. My brother, he's like, this is my trainer, and this is the stuff he teaches. Man, he said, this is bad stuff. And I look over JD, I said, isn't that what you were taught too? Grab, twist, pull? You can figure out what you got to grab, twist, and pull. That's the first thing we were taught. You immobilize your enemy. Then you break their elbow, their wrist, and crush their nose, and you're done with it. Now, let's get back to the snake bites. If we continue to keep thinking that we can keep taking that poison in, we're only deceiving ourselves. Because you cannot bleed it out. You will actually need help. And it does not come from me. It comes from the Word of God. That's where you're going to have to go to. You're going to have to surrender it to Jesus. You're going to have to give it to Him. He's the one that cares that much about it. It's not that I don't care about you. It's I can't do anything about the situation. Are we working on 9 years now? Working on 9 years now. Over the last 9 years, I've had lots of people, you know, I'm being abused in this situation. You do understand there's nothing I can do. First off, I'm only getting one side of the story. I used to know a woman had come to the church and she'd claim she's getting beat. She was. Problem is, she failed to tell the pastor she was beating her husband too. I'm sorry, it's a fair fight. If you start the thing, you better be expecting some repercussions. I mean, come on, we're talking about dealing with things in the flesh. It's going to happen. You don't just walk up and punch somebody in the mouth and then expect them to say, God bless you. That's not what's going through their mind. They're thinking, I want to bless you with a sandwich. So, if we're careful, you know, I'm going to use Trish and Richard since they're sitting right here. Trish is smiling, all so pretty, and Richard's like, oh, no. He got that deer in the headlight look when I started coming here. He's, you know, if they come to me and say, Pastor, you know, this is an issue we've got. Whatever, you know. Maybe he wants to buy a new truck. I don't know. We talk about it. Well, you know, and as we talk about it, we determine, okay, you know, a new truck's going to cost you $700 a month. Richard's like, Well, I could do that if I work so many hours overtime and I do this and I do this and, you know, and then they talk and they're like, but we, you know, we'll just have to do without a lot of things, you know, like maybe some cut back on the milk and the bread and eggs and, you know, other things. Well, we could talk about it. But then they come back next week and say, we're still having the same problem. Thought we determined last week you really couldn't afford that. Where's the problem? But if I keep spending all my time trying to get them to see that, listen, you got $300 extra that you could put towards that payment, but not seven. Because how many know you cannot bank on overtime? I worked in factories, and I knew lots of guys, they were banking on that overtime every week. And then when we got laid off, they were the first ones crying. I'm like, listen, you knew better than to bank on overtime. But anyhow. And then what happens is they keep talking about this, talking about this, talking, and it starts wearing me down. Then I start neglecting the things I need to take care of. Because I'm too concerned about this problem that isn't a problem. Or, well, and I'm going to use an imaginary character for this. Let's say Jody here, she comes to me and says, Pastor, my husband's beating me. He's doing this, he's doing that, and he blah, 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 blah. Well, she never has a mark on her. I've seen women who have been beat, and they've usually got a black eye. Don't think it's right. And if I can't stop you physically, I will definitely call the cops on you. And I will tell you, I just got out of the Marine Corps, and we lived in a trailer park, or actually next to a trailer park, and I heard a fight going on. Thank God I've got a wife. Because I was going over with my shotgun. He was another Marine. He knew what I knew. I had no tolerance for that. Anyhow, and she keeps coming and she keeps dumping the same story over and over, but I never get to talk to Fred. I never get to talk to Fred to find out his side of the story. So all I'm doing is being poisoned, so when I see Fred in the store, instantly the wall goes up and I'm not talking to Fred because I want to kill him. But come to find out, first off, he's not beating her. And second off, she's the one throwing the punches. And I will promise you this. Ladies, if you are a woman who is prone to throw a hit, don't do it. Do not do it. Never do it. Never do it. Because I can't promise that your husband's going to be walking in the spirit at that particular moment in time. And it's a natural reflex. Guys, in here, I don't ever hear you've hit your wife. Because I know there's a couple others that believe the same way I do. I don't believe in vigilante justice, but I will stop you. I know there's nobody, to my knowledge, there's nobody in here doing that. Pastor, you sound like you're shepherding. What do you think my job is? He's shepherding. I'm taking care of the sheep. And in this whole snake bite thing, that's what I'm trying to get people to understand. You can't keep taking on everybody else's problems. I can't take on everybody's problems. And you can't take on mine. But there is one person you can go to who can take on your problems. But you got to be willing to give them to him and let him keep them. If we will remember that when we're talking to people, hey, you know what? You got a problem. Like I said, we can listen to it once. We'll pray about it. We pray. If you walk away from a situation where you just heard some of the most God-awful things you've ever imagined, you had better take a few moments and pray with that person. That's why I'm a big advocate on people becoming prayer warriors. Everybody should be a prayer warrior. Not just, oh, you know, I've heard, well, this person's a prayer warrior and this person. Everybody should be a prayer warrior. Where do you think you're battling at? Prayer is talking to God. It doesn't necessarily always denote that you're down on your face. Sometimes that may be where you're at. Sometimes you might be standing up. You might be, like JD's case, he might be driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of him. No, you can't stop an 18-wheeler on a dime. You ought to see him try. But in Barbie's case, she shared the other day a testimony where a truck was coming up behind her. And he wasn't stopping. Well, they were just in an accident, 2 years ago? They were hit. She's looking in her mirror watching the whole same scenario, and she cried out to God. The truck veered off the road and hit a pole, just missing her car completely. That's praying. That's what you call being a prayer warrior, is when you can deal with a problem right then, right now. Like I said, we talk, we're going to pray about this situation. We're not going to just leave it, because otherwise it's gossip now, especially if you've talked about one person. That's why I won't do marriage counseling without both people. Not necessarily in the room at the same time, because they're going to feel a little, well, I can't tell you the truth. I don't know why it happens that way, it just does. But I will hear both sides of this story. Well, she won't have sex. Well, he won't give me any love. Hey, folks, let's get together on this now. I hate to say, but that's probably the number one topic in marriage counseling. Sometimes spending money is, but that's not a marriage problem. That's a brain problem. You're spending more money than you get. You can't keep that up. Just ask our federal government. Now, Mark, I believe it's chapter 8. Yeah, Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Jesus goes on again to warn about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he also adds something else. And he says, and the leaven of Herod. The poison of Herod. Now let's go back to Herod. Remember Herod? Herod's the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. You remember why? Well, because he took his brother's wife, which was unlawful, and that's why John got his head cut off. Herod knew he was right. Now, well, how does that relate to us? The poison that people are preaching in the world and in the churches today is you can do anything you want. Can you? Really, can you? We don't have to live according to the law. You're correct. We do not. If you live up to one portion, if you live according to the law, you got to live every aspect of the law. Every little jot and tittle. However, Jesus gave us new commandments, and he says these sum up all the law, all the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two things we always need to be consumed with. How is my actions affecting the body of Christ first? Is my running around town cussing and creating problems and all this stuff, is that bringing glory to God? You know, I want to say 20 years ago, it's probably about what it was, there was a man running around town, some of you probably remember him. He was running around town under the name of Reverend. And he would get drunk and he would fight the cops and he would break into the courthouse and pour paint over the records. That'll probably spur some of you. And you know what happened? The body of Christ got judged because of that man's alleged title. He was never a preacher. I knew him. That man was no more a preacher than I'm president of the United States. I've thought about that. I just don't know if I want to get in the limelight. I'd create a lot of enemies real quick. All right, we're drilling in Alaska. And the next terrorist that jumps on a plane with a bomb strapped to him, we're coming to your home. Deal with problems, you create enemies. But so how are my actions? How's what I'm affecting the church? And then you know what they do? These people come to the church and they come to the preacher and they come to the people in the body and they say, you know, Trisha, do you got a moment? Can I talk to you about something that's bothering me? And it's not about Trisha. Has nothing to do with Trisha. Trisha's thinking, oh dear God, what did I do? Did I offend you? You know, I've just had this problem with lust. Run. Ladies, if you got a guy that comes to you and starts talking to you about that, run as fast as you can. You know that we teach our children in school now, if a stranger approaches them, to run away and yell, unsafe, you're unsafe. That's what that type of person is, because they've got a poison and they're trying to spread it. And if they continue spreading that poison, it'll infect, believe it or not, it'll infect every part of the body. You may not think it does, but it will. That's why I do preach that you got to be holy. Bible says we've got to be a holy people. Righteousness. There's so much more to the picture of being a Christian than just coming into church and saying, well, I got saved, I said a prayer. Listen, there's a life that goes with it. Paul never once backed off from that. Let's get back into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He starts listing off a whole gamut of things that of people who will not be in the kingdom of God. They will not inherit eternal life. Murderers, druggies, sodomites, adulterers, you name it. He went down through the list of it. Liars, fornicators, the whole thing. He said, the thing is, they've deceived themselves thinking they're okay. They're not. Well, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say on it. It has talked about every subject you can think of. I mean, come on. Paul did not have the benefit of the New Testament to preach. What do you think he was using? He was using what we call the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. There's actually different sections of it. He used the law and the prophets. That's what he was using to preach out of. When he said, guys, stay away from my sheep, he meant it. And unfortunately, if you read in Leviticus, he wasn't always talking about the people's sheep. There's all kinds of perverted things that went on, and God talked about it. He said, you do not let this stuff live. Now, today, we don't go out and we don't kill people because they're homosexual. Don't do it. It's not what Jesus came for. They can be delivered. But what we can't let happen in the body of Christ is the sin to be left alone. But now let me take it another step further. It's no different than lying. Sin is sin. One sin is not greater than another. That's why Paul wrote in there, by the way, liars do not have any part of the kingdom of heaven either. People who go out and start spreading lies. People that lie to the police officers. People that lie on their taxes. People that lie. Oh, but it's a little white lie. That was up to men's conference, wasn't it? 2 years ago, I think it was. I forget how. I wish I could remember how the guy worded it. He said, something about a white lie being okay. I'm thinking, those of you who know Doc Barclay, you know, he's pretty straight spoken. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm up there in the front with the other preachers. I'm thinking, oh boy. And I'm feeling for Bob, Pastor Bob. I'm thinking, I hope he's not in your church, Pastor. Because Doc's about to light this guy up.
But there are people in the body of Christ that think it's okay to tell little white lies. A white lie, black lie, they're the same thing. There's like a white witch and a black witch. They're the same thing. They're a witch. Witchcraft is witchcraft. You cannot differentiate between the two. We're the ones that added, well, this sin is worse than this sin, and this sin is, you know, maybe not as bad as that one, and, you know, so this is the ultimate sin. Sin is sin. Yeah, exactly. It's got the same wage. It's got the same outcome, death. So we cannot allow the leaven or the poison of thinking that we're okay when in reality we're in full-blown sin. Because we're not okay. And the Bible says it. The wages of sin is death. And I believe that's exactly what Doc used to confront that situation. He said, that's a sin. He said, and we were talking about, you name me a sin. Name me a sin that does not bring death. And the guy says, white lies. He says, I promise you, that white lie will bring death. He says, it may not necessarily bring a physical death. See, that's what everybody looks at. But if I start telling my wife, if I start sending money to a mistress, this is all made up. Get this clear on the CD, everybody here. This is made up. Money starts coming up missing out of my account that I can't account for. And because I got a mistress on the side, I keep telling, oh, baby, I'm saving up for a new ring for you. Well, you know, there's going to come a point she's going to be expecting a new ring, not for me to leave her. But see, I keep telling her this white lie. It's going to be the death of our marriage. It will always bring the death of something. And in that case, it might wind up in my actual death. I made a mistake and taught her how to shoot. Sometimes being ignorant was a good thing. Because I can't outrun lead, I promise you that. But that poison will creep in. See, listen, that poison also creeps in from other sources. The news. Do you know what happens when people hear that so-and-so did this? You know, a preacher. You know what happens in the body of Christ? We don't enter in and say, Lord God, I pray for them, Lord. Help them. Help them to overcome this addiction. Restore them, Lord. No, that's not what happens. We instantly kick them out the door. Like they're any worse than us. They just got caught. You know, we all sit around here and we think, oh, we're just so perfect. You know, I've never done anything wrong. I'm going to tell you what the difference between me and somebody in prison is. They got caught. I've done my share of stupid things. They might not have landed me in prison, but they would have ended up in some jail time. I've done my share, just didn't get caught. It's not that I was so holier than thou. Listen, somebody falls, the first thing I'm not going to do is kick them out the door. I'm going to pray for them. But they've got to recognize, I missed the mark. I need that prayer instead of coming to me and saying, well, you know what? This is going to be said about me, but I don't care. Well, how about you come at it if you actually did it? How about you come humbly? If you read 1 Peter 5:6, he's talking about come to God humbly, casting your cares upon him. Humility is a key here, not pride and arrogance. So we listen to the, well, you know, I heard brother so-and-so had an affair, and now, you know, his ministry is in the John. Well, yeah, you're right. His ministry probably is in the John. Now, what's the responsibility of the body of Christ? To restore that man or that woman. You know, I look back, and I was part of it just as much as anybody else. President Clinton got nailed. What was the body of Christ wanting? We want him impeached. We want him impeached. Impeaching. We're pushing. We're pushing. We're pushing for impeachment. How many bodies, how many churches were praying for him? I don't care if you liked him or not. Because our Bible doesn't tell us to get up here and preach hatred. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. Because guess what? And as much as that, listen, I was in the Marines when he took office, and he did bad things to the military right off the bat. He hurt us bad. He made sure we stayed below the poverty level. I knew Marines that were getting food stamps. And both of them worked. But they still couldn't make enough money. He hurt them. Well, I've got just as much grudge against him as anybody else could. Yeah, I know he did this. I know he did that. He did do some good things. I loved President Bush. He did some good things. But you know what? He did some bonehead things, too. One of them was picking Dick Cheney as his vice. I didn't like Dick Cheney. He was my Secretary of Defense while I was in. He didn't do us any favors either. But you know what? My job was not to be going out preaching hatred towards them. My job as a Christian is to be praying for them, not spreading the poison. We all got somebody we could, I don't like our commissioners. Well, pray for them. Was that this year I went to the commissioners? Okay, yeah, it was. It was last spring. I went to the commissioners, and I told them, I said, you know what? I'm coming to you as a pastor today, not as a concerned citizen, but as a pastor. And I'm telling you, my body, the church, this body here, we are going to pray for you. We are going to be praying for you instead of talking about you. I want you to know I had all three commissioners. One of them had to leave, but I ended up for 45 minutes. And Cheryl, who works for the commissioners, told me, you had them. They'd usually try to make excuses and get out of there, but for 45 minutes, I had them. And we've prayed for them instead of talking bad about them. Bible says the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and he turns it like a river, however he wants. How do you want it? Lord, we want to see more godly things happening. Pray to God that that happens. God wants it too. And guess what? This year, they ended up having some extra money. They weren't banking on it. We've been praying for them for wisdom. Is it going to be hard? You better believe it's going to be hard on them. But we're to pray for them, not talk about them. And keep spreading that poison in the community. When you're weak already, see, we're in a weak economy. When you've already got something weak, you don't keep adding poison to it. Prayer is the medicine. Faith is the medicine. And if we activate that into the life that we live, you know what? We'll see people keeping their jobs. I'm not promising you won't have to walk in faith on your own. You can't walk on my faith the whole time. You want to know how my faith got developed? I came back from a $5 an hour job in North Carolina, came up here and started at a $15 an hour job. Had it for 8 months, was up to about $19 an hour, and got laid off. That's when I learned you don't live on overtime. I couldn't find it because I'd bought some of that insurance to cover my tractor payment and a few other little things, and if in case I got laid off and it had just got activated, so by the time that all got paid in, I couldn't find a job that could pay my bills. And for the next several years, we learned to really walk by faith. Not just talk about it, but walk it. A few years later, we really got to walk it with our middle son. Had a pneumothorax and couldn't breathe when he was born. He was preemie. 2 weeks in intensive care. Angela, I can't remember what the conditions were, but phlebitis. You know, I could have lost both of them in the hospital. You want to talk about walking in some faith? But I did not, first off, surround myself with people who didn't believe that God could heal. Now, our doctor, you know, he was the best doctor of his care. His first job, he came down, he saved a baby's life. I praised God for him. As a matter of fact, I think he moved on shortly thereafter, just within a couple years, but he moved to another state again. But God had brought him from Alaska. From Alaska. He came down here, and man, they told us, said, she had the best doctor. He was voted doctor of the year in Marion. And this doctor, he was, you know, everybody said, he's the best doctor there is. I said, praise God, I got the best doctors. Now I've got Jehovah on my side, and he's going to do what they can't. And I prayed, and I didn't do everything they said to do. Doctor kept coming in, oh, you've got a sick baby on your hands. And we kept saying, he's going to be fine. He's going to be fine. I'm not listening to that poison. He didn't mean it as poison, but to our faith, it was poison. And if we'd have continued letting it, I would only have two sons now. Because he did not have the faith that we had. And if he does make it through this, he's always going to have lung problems. This is Jesse we're talking about. Yeah, it's sinking in now. This is Jesse, they told me. And a problem with that child that I can't straighten up. But you see, if we had continued letting that poison, it was trying to bite us. But we could not surround ourselves with people, oh, your baby's so sick. I didn't want to hear that my baby was sick. I'm being told by the doctor, you can't touch your baby. You don't want to stimulate his system. He's fighting already. He fought the what do they call that thing? Ventilator. He fought the ventilator. He's only breathing with one lung and he's fighting the ventilator. And if you know anything about Jesse, you will know he's our fighter. He was fighting the ventilator so much they had to induce him into a coma. Oh, you got a sick baby there, Mr. Whittell. Now, we don't want you touching him. I'd go in there and I'd just touch his foot and I'd rub it. I said, buddy, I want you to know I love you. And you're going to be fine. And then Mother's Day, 2000. Angela got to hold him for the first time in 2 weeks. You went home 2 days later and never went back. But you see, that poison can affect every area of your life. Knowledge is a great thing, but knowledge on this earth is limited. And when it comes against the knowledge of God, we cannot continue to allow it to rule. The knowledge of God was, what did the Bible say in Mark 16:18? And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We were not moved by the fact that he was not healed instantly. So many people think, I'm not healed because it didn't happen now. Does anybody's version have anything different other than basically they will recover, they shall recover? In other words, it denotes that there could be some time, but they will recover. Well, Pastor, I've prayed about this. Well, listen, you better be first off doing everything God told you to do. If you notice, Jesus told people to do things. If you couldn't walk, he said, get up and walk. Take your bed. What do you see, blind man? I see people as trees. Okay, wait a minute. It's not complete. He prayed for him again. Boom. They will recover. But if we let our faith get poisoned by the world, well, those faith healers, I'm not a faith healer. God's the healer. I'm just believing in faith like he told me to. And you're too late, as again, to come in and tell me God doesn't heal. I've prayed for people, numerous people with cancer, and they're totally healed and clean now. And that's just some of them I've laid hands on. It's not me. It's nothing special about me. I just believe God can do it. Why? Because I refuse to listen to Ted Koppel saying, well, those faith healers are at it again. Or whoever. Yes, praise God they're at it again. Praise God, men and women, our faith, are actually out there doing what they're supposed to be, and they're not listening to the negative reports. They're not listening to the poison that would kill their ministries. Because the devil wants nothing more than for you to be sick, broke, and tired all the time. And I'm sick and tired of being broke. So if I keep listening to the world, well, you know, brother, poverty's next to godliness. Thanks a lot. I know what you want. You want me driving a 1981 Chevette. I had one. I don't want any more Chevettes. Although I will have to tell you, they are fun to ride through a soybean field at about 60 miles an hour. And I have yet to find anything that can go through the snow better than that little Chevette did. I don't know what it was, but it could just... It was until I ran over the snowbank that took my exhaust from this side of the car and put it on that side of the car. But you see, folks, do not let your faith be tainted. Do not let your life be tainted by the poison. Watch who you're hanging around with. Snakes, like I said, are usually the people that are close to you. Now, some of them are family and you can't get rid of them. However, once you know you've been bitten, here's some of the things that the medical field tells you about snake bites. Identify the snake first off. Okay, I get bit every time I get around Keith. I'm going to stay away from Keith for a little while. I don't know, Trisha, she bites periodically too. I'm going to try to get through here. No. Well, yeah, that's what you got to do, but you've got to identify the snake. And once you've been bitten and you know you've been bitten, seek help. Don't let the poison get to your heart. Right there. Get in the Word. Right there's the Bible. That's why you've got it. It's not so that it can be on your table or your mantle. Get it. Read it. Know it. Pastor, I have a hard time sometimes following it in written Word. Listen, there's plenty of tapes, CDs. There are plenty of people teaching the Word today. They are teaching the Word, not speculation. But God ministers to me music. Guess what? Me too. Listen to it. Flood yourself with it. Well, Pastor, it wasn't that bad of a bite. You know what else that thing said? It said, venomous or not, you need a tetanus shot. Because snakes still carry germs. And you're spreading an infection. Well, it was just a little snake. It was just a garter snake. I've personally never been bit by a snake. I've caught plenty, killed them all. The biggest massacre was me and Rob. We were teenagers. You remember that? Caught 22 garter snakes and one black snake. I don't think we were able to kill all of them, but I won't tell you what we were trying to do. Somebody might hear this and go call the animal rights on us. Like I said, we were young and dumb teenagers. But we didn't get bit. Oh, but Pastor, my problem is done. That snake is dead. You don't trust a dead snake either. Dead snakes can still bite. Just reactions, just nerves. As a matter of fact, I've heard you, best thing to do is take a stick. Okay, the snake's dead. It's not moving now. You know, there's a t-shirt out that says, Jesus beat the devil with a big stick. It's got a big cross on it. Turn it over to Jesus. Let him have that problem. Let him take the poison out. See, he knows what to do. He knows what you need. It's no coincidence that all of a sudden, that's exactly what I needed to hear, Pastor. That's no coincidence. I get people all the time. You're like, I ain't got nothing out of your messages in 6 weeks. Well, six other people have. And if one person got lifted, that's all I care. I'm here to build people, not a business. That's what church has become. I mean, it's an unfortunate thing, but it has to be that way now. We got to have a board. We got to have bylaws. We got to have this. We got to have a corporation. We got to have insurance. We got to have this. We got to have tax exemption. The devil would love nothing more than to get people close to you and let them start biting. Once you identify a snake, if it's somebody you can avoid, stay away from them. You know, just like the Marines, they wouldn't, I mean, we're Marines. You know, we're supposed to be tough and bad, right? I mean, that's what I always heard. I got in, I think we're tough and bad. But they would post signs, stay away from the Habu. That was the first thing on the island I learned about was Habu. Stay away from the Habu. You see one, don't try to catch it. Even the smallest one can kill you. By the way, with the Habu, I think you have less than 5 minutes to get the antivenom. 5 minutes. That's it. After that, you're dead. And in those 5 minutes, wherever it bit you, I saw a picture at the Snake Museum down there of a native Okinawan who got bit by a Habu. Now, typical Okinawans are smaller. Most Japanese are smaller than us, too. They got little tiny legs, but yay big. Skinny legs. This farmer's leg was this big around and was split. That's under 5 minutes. Don't think you can control the snake. By the time you think you can control it, it's going to bite you. And if it's not a, may not be a deadly bite, but it'll still infect you. That's your choice. Identify the snake. Identify the source of the poison. And then go get the antivenom. The Word. Get in the Word. Pump yourself full of the Word. Because the venom is usually anti-word. The venom is usually the exact opposite of what the Word would tell you. Oh, just you hold on to that anger. You hold on to that anger. Why? It makes you miserable, makes everybody else around you miserable. I don't like to be around people who are always angry. Why? People are much funner. Have you figured it out? People are much funner when they're happy, when they're pleasant to be around, smiling. I ain't got nothing to smile about, Pastor. Make something up. I do. Yeah, are you breathing? Is your brain still functioning? If those two things are in order, I think you got something to be smiling about. Here's something to keep you smiling about. It's 30 degrees warmer than it was 2 weeks ago. We came to church, I think it was 4 or 5 degrees outside. I'm like, holy smoke. Yes, and I was praying for those of you who had to work out in that stuff. I've worked in it, and I'm like, I hated that, and it never failed. Anytime there was a roof leak, it was usually when it was freezing or a storm. I crawled up on one man's roof over in Apple Valley. He had I think it was a 10-12 pitch. And I was supposed to go out and give him a bid, and he said, well, can you fix it now? Or can you put this cap? Oh, that's what it was. It was putting a cap on the chimney. And the message is done, by the way. He said, can you put this cap on my chimney? I mean, it is pouring cats and dogs. I'm like, well, I got my ladder. He said, what do you charge me? I told him. On the way down, I thought, I should have tripled that. It's pouring, and I'm going up a roof that's like this. And I get up there, and you know, I'm on the side of a hill, anyhow, if you've ever been to Apple Valley. And I'm just looking out across the lake, man, lightning's flashing, and I'm up here with this metal rain cap for this chimney and thinking, what on earth did I do? I got to go back down. Going up's one thing. You ever figured that out? When you're a kid and you climbed a tree? Going up the tree was one thing. Coming down was another. I had to get down and find the ladder that was underneath the eaves. I'm like, okay, there's a ladder there. This is a 12-foot drop. I got down. That guy, he was so grateful. Oh, man, thank you, thank you, thank you. I got rain pouring down my chimney now and blah, 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 blah. And here's your money. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I could have told him $300 and he would have paid it. But I didn't do that. That's why I was able to stay in business when a lot of people went out. But neither did I climb up on any more roofs in the middle of a storm. Oh, praise God. Let's stand. Again, I truly hope the word ministered to you today. Not everybody's a snake. Just watch who you. Watch who you let dump on you. It takes its toll after a while. You've got to protect yourself. Because I'm going to tell you a little scripture. We always use it against monetary gains. Pastor, I don't want any more than I absolutely need. The Bible says, what good does it do to man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's what I tell you about thinking you can minister to every person and take on their garbage. What good does it do you to take on all their garbage and you wind up in hell? Well, Pastor, I'm looking out for them. Let God do that. There does come a point where you got to look out for yourself. Because, see, the Bible did tell us to love others as we love ourselves. So the first thing we have to do is love ourselves. And if I can't love myself, then I'm definitely not going to love you. And if you know me, I love myself a lot. Sometimes too much, but. Anyhow, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this word today. Lord, I thank you that you thought ahead on everything that could affect our lives. Father, and you taught it, that we just had to pull it out. Lord, I pray now for each and every person in here, Father. I pray for those that have been snake bit, Father. They've been betrayed. They've been bitten by people that are close to them. Lord, I pray now that your word begins to bubble up in them, Father, and then it drowns out that poison, Father, and that their faith becomes restored, Father, as they draw closer to you. Lord, now I pray that you minister to each and every person. I pray your blessings on them, Father. I pray for their businesses. I pray that their businesses prosper, Lord. And those that are employed, I pray that you bless their employers, Father, that they may continue to be employed. Father, this is all to your glory.